Well, it's good to be with you. And we would like to consider a little bit about the life of David. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. We have been away from each other for a while at this point. And if you remember, the series that we were working on, that we had begun before the change of circumstance, was the life of David. Now, I know some of you have seen parts of this, perhaps online, with some of the videos that we put on a time or two a week. So my intention today is to, in a sense, catch us up. Some of you may not have seen any of the Bible studies online that's on YouTube or on Facebook. But if you've been keeping up with that, or if you've not, I believe the way we're going to look at this today will be beneficial to each of us, I pray. What my intention is to give an overview of the first movement, if you want to call it that, the first movement of the life of David. Now, what do we mean by a movement? You see a change from one paragraph to another as far as a topic. And so when you see the life and times of David, the first movement is basically the last half of 1 Samuel. And then when you move into 2 Samuel, it's another movement in his life. We find from the time he's called and anointed in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, all the way to the end of that book, we find him in waiting to be on the throne. We see at the end of that book that that one, Saul, who is upon the throne, is now dead. So the second movement would be in 2 Samuel, of course, paralleling with studies in Chronicles and Kings. But you see that second movement is when David actually is upon the throne. So we want to focus on an overview and kind of a summary of what I've been doing online and what we started a few months ago here of the first movement of the story of the life of David. And so I'd like to kind of just walk through those last chapters of 1 Samuel, beginning at chapter 16. The first two or three chapters will be kind of a review, what we have done here again a few months ago. But it all ties in together. In one sense, it's the ebbs and flow of the life of David. Now, what do we mean by that? As I mentioned, changing of paragraphs is kind of like the different movements in a certain life or a certain study in God's Word. But when we think of the ebbs and flow, you think of how things can go perhaps on a graph, going up in a positive way or going down in a negative sense. We have ebbs and flow in our own lives, don't we? Things seem to be going along in a positive manner. Maybe if you're talking in practical terms, as far as your finances or your day-to-day responsibilities, things seem to be smooth. Perhaps you relate to your spiritual walk. Things seem to be going on. You're growing in the Lord. And then there are other times when you feel really challenged and things are difficult and you're being tested. And so you can relate this kind of this term in different ways, the ebbs and flow of the life of David. And so in this first movement of David's life, we see a lot of things going on around David that may not be good. But I'm more concerned when I look at the ebbs and flow of David is looking at how he is responding to his situation. What are the ebbs and flow of his life? Is he responding in a way that he's seeking God? Is he seeking the Lord? There are times we see when he's inquiring of the Lord. And then we see times in these chapters in the latter part of 1 Samuel when it seems to be in a downward trend. When he moves away from asking the Lord for help. When he is discouraged and when he's just seeming to try to do things in his own flesh. And keep in mind, as we introduced this story, this character David some time ago, that when we look at David, we see a great picture of Christ. We see him in many ways as a warrior, as a king. In many ways, he's a great picture of Christ. The Davidic covenant, of course, that would be in 2 Samuel, that promise that God would make with David that would lead all the way to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and we see it fulfilled in him as the king. We have that on one side of the story, but on the other side of the story, we see David as a man. And we see the difficulties that he faces, the practicalities of his life. And thus we see the ebbs and flow. So in one sense, we're saying, hey, here's a great reminder of the Lord Jesus. In another sense, we're looking at it like, okay, what can I learn from him as a human, as a man? What can I learn and how he responded in this situation of life? So in 1 Samuel 16, you remember the calling of David. You may remember how that he was of the house of Jesse. This brings us back to the book of Ruth, of how through Ruth and Boaz, we find as their descendants would lead to David. And thus, of course, David would lead, as we see in Matthew chapter 1, all the way to the Lord Jesus. And so we find this is the one God desired to be the next king. As I was about to say a moment ago, as sometimes David would be seeming to follow the flesh instead of the spirit, you know, but the great contrast between him and Saul is this. King Saul was a man after the flesh, but David was a man after God's own heart. Even though we see the ebbs and flow of David's life, he would come back to God, and he would be a man after God's own heart. Whereas Saul would be rejected of God. And as we see the sad story at the end of the book of 1 Samuel is that one Saul would kill himself, having been rejected by God, about to be taken by the Philistines, was already injured there in battle. He had already lost his son Jonathan. We see that he had already gone to a witch for instruction just previous chapter because God was no longer speaking to him. But with David, yes, we will see times when David does not inquire of the Lord. We will see when he will sin with Bathsheba, and yet then he will turn around and he will confess to God that he was wrong. A difference we find between Saul and David is so much of an underlying theme of this story and this movement of looking at both the first and second movements of the life of David. So in chapter 16, we find that he was anointed by Samuel, this one from Bethlehem. Chapter 17, we considered a little bit how that he was a warrior, another reminder of a picture of the Lord Jesus. Christ is the one who fights our battles for us. The victory that was there over Goliath, and that will be reminded to us in other chapters moving through. And yet it also gives a little prelude to what type of person David would be. He would be a man of the battlefield. He would be a man that later would be called a bloody man. There was a lot of death around David. But yet in the story of Goliath, we see a victory. A victory when God stepped in and gave victory for David using the hand of David. Chapter 18, you may remember how there David was a man who behaved himself wisely. We see how that even though it would be soon understood that Saul wanted to kill him, that he was jealous of him. Yes, God had rejected Saul, but he wanted to stay on the throne. And Samuel had made it known. And yet Saul wanted to stay on the throne, and eventually he wanted his son Jonathan to take the throne. And yet here in this chapter we see, in chapter 18, for example, in the early verses, we're also brought before us that this one, the son of Saul, Jonathan, would be a great friend. You might say David's best friend. And totally committed and faithful to David. Not to his father so much, even though he would be loyal to him, but he would not let that interfere with how loyal he was to David. And so David behaved himself wisely. You notice that in 18 and in verse 5. After the verses 3 and 4 that show the dedication of Jonathan, how he had stripped himself of his robe and gave it to David, even his sword and garments and bow and such. But beginning in verse 5, it says, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Verse 15, again, we see that he behaved himself very wisely. We can notice at the end of the chapter, it says that as he went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by, or very precious. He behaved himself wisely. In that study, you might remember how we considered that a man named Daniel, one of the brothers was remembering him this morning as an illustration as we remember the Lord. Daniel, and then also Joseph, these Old Testament characters, we see how they were found in difficult places, found in captivity or found in prison, found being treated ill by their own family members, such as Joseph's older brothers. In each of these cases, we see time and again, they behaved themselves wisely. God exalted them up to places of authority and being useful and a great testimony for the Lord. And so we see it in a sense, here's David behaving himself wisely. Then in chapter 20, we see how there is a sign that would be given by Jonathan. Jonathan, is in the palace with his father. David is being sent in and out to battle. But it's very obvious that Saul is jealous of David. And the word is that he wants him dead. Well, Jonathan could have an ear upon this and have the temperature of what's going on and could go back to David and tell him and give him certain assurances. And they had a covenant between the two of them. And so we find here in chapter 20 that, well, they devise a plan. Okay, if my father is going to seek to kill you, David, well, this is what we'll do. And so they had agreed that David would stay away for a while from the dinner table. And depending on how Saul reacted to that, then Jonathan was going to kind of get the temperature in the room. Yeah, how does he feel about David? And then the second part was, okay, we'll be out in the field. You'll be hiding out in the field. And depending on when I shoot this arrow, I'll send my servant to go get the arrow. And if I say keep going, it's a clue to you that my father wants you dead. And you need to leave. And thus we see in chapter 20 this plan and their great love one for another expressed between David and Jonathan. And so, of course, he had to flee. In chapter 21, we see that he would move on with David. And he goes to Ahimelech, this one is a priest. But in this chapter, now notice, things begin to go in a downward trend. Whereas before, we see the anointing and the calling of David. We see the victory with Goliath. We see him behaving himself wisely. Can you see what I'm pointing out? That he himself was moving in a positive direction before his God. And yet, he had that relationship and covenant with Jonathan. But now, in chapter 21, we see the fear of man comes in. The fear of man. He's going to come across this guy named Doeg, which is a servant of Saul. And so he's afraid, well, he might tell on me, which he will. We'll see that in the next chapter. He'll tell Saul that, hey, I saw David. We find that he's afraid of Saul. And we also find out at the end of the chapter that he ends up going to the king of Gath there when you think of the Philistines and such. And King Achish, well, he'll play the madman. He'll act like he's crazy in front of him. Spit will be running down his beard. So we see time and again in this chapter, David displays the fear of man. You know, we've been there, haven't we? There are times when we are hesitant. There are times we're afraid of what someone's going to think or what someone's going to say. And yet when it comes to the things of the Lord, when it comes to the gospel, we need to be encouraged and pray that we will not be ashamed, that we will stand fast and speak forth the word of God. And so we see this example of a downward trend in the life of David. But going to chapter 22, the first early verses of 22, excuse me, in chapter 22, we find David on the run in the cave of Adullam. Now, in the cave of Adullam, this is a great picture story for us. We find that, and I'll read to you, as he's in this cave, verse 2 of chapter 22, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. You know, the three D's. We see that this is a great gospel message that can be brought in. It's talking about whether believer or unsaved, the need to go unto the one. That whether we understand that our lives, we are distressed, we are in debt, we are spiritually in debt, we're discontented, we need to go unto him. You see, he was called a captain. They gathered themselves unto him, verse 2, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. So the principle is this. Here's the captain. Here's the one who will be on the throne eventually. And they've gathered themselves unto him while he's in rejection. That reminds us of what we have now. He's not literally on the throne in the sense of the future kingdom. And we know he's on the throne in the sense that, you know, he's at the right hand of the majesty on high now. But as far as his coming kingdom, that's future when he comes and establishes that. So in a sense, he's in rejection now. We see that not only was he in rejection when he was on earth, but as far as mankind as a whole, most of the world does not know him, does not accept him. And so there's a future kingdom coming when he will be sitting upon the throne of David. So we see the overlaps. We think about here's David, and those that were in distress, those that were in debt, those that were discontented gathered themselves unto him who was their captain. You know, we have a captain. We're gathered unto him. We have these spiritual needs as well, don't we? And we pray if there's any among us that know not the Lord Jesus. Do you see yourselves in spiritual indebtedness? For the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to come to him and realize that he can be our captain, our savior, our deliverer. And so this is a neat passage to consider. But as you go on through chapter 22, you'll see how, well, that man Doeg we talked about, he did go and tell on David. And he told Saul. And so Saul comes up and he goes to this priest, Ahimelech, and he starts questioning him. And he takes his jealousy and anger out and has Doeg to go slay like 70 priests. But there's one that escaped. And so it's a sad story. Again, so telling upon Saul. And then we come to chapter 23. And we see a positive. The ebbs and flow of David, as you see, moving in an upwards trend again. Here we see David, verse 2, therefore David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. So now we see, again, David's inquiring of the Lord. By the time you go to verse 9, he says, bring forth the ephod. And that was kind of a thing of desiring discernment from the Lord. You see the ephod, and that term is used like with the garment of the high priest, and that term is used in different ways. But nonetheless, we see his desire to inquire of the Lord again. And so as this goes on, we find then in chapter 24, he is on the run still, is David. We see that he has been around Jonathan. But that's going to be a thing of the past as we move on. Jonathan is going to stay with Saul, even though he has great loyalty for David. David is on the run. And we find in chapter 24, we find one of the two times that there's great mercy in a particular way that David shows upon Saul. You see, one of the things that he was known for is how he had told, as you read through these chapters, he would tell Saul, and then also have a covenant with Jonathan, that he would respect the house of Saul in time to come. You see, it'd be so hard, wouldn't it? Knowing that someone is in the way of you getting to the throne, someone who wants you dead, someone who's using his time and resources and power to try to put you to death, but no, I'm not going to return that to him. I'm going to respect the role that Saul is in. And as the term is used time and again here, he would not lay his hand upon the Lord's anointed. He would respect, even though Saul didn't deserve respect in one sense, he was in a position, a role that God had allowed him to be in. You know, that reminds me of how we in times look at those in authority over us. We may not always agree with them. As you think back, and I know some of you are older than me, some of you are younger than me, and you can think back, you know, I've been alive a certain amount of decades, I've seen a certain amount of presidents, and certain ones I may have agreed with more than others. And you can think about these things, but nonetheless, we're told to pray for those in authority and such as that, and to obey those in authority and these different things that Scripture talks about, up until the point they tell us to disobey God, of course, the Scripture says. But the point being this, that we are to respect them in the role they're in. We may not agree with them on a personal level. And so here is David, and in this chapter, as he finds Saul in a cave, asleep, his men are saying, this is it, take him out. It's just, if you don't want him chasing you and throwing spears at you, and you want to be on the throne without any problem from him, well, just take him out. But David says, I can't do this. He cut off part of his skirt, his robe, and it smote his heart. He felt bad about it. He felt guilty about even doing that much. But then he was able to dialogue from a distance and say, look, Saul, I could have taken you out. And so he expresses this in the ups and downs of Saul. Of course, then Saul's acting all repentant and acting like he'll never do this again. And that was a lie. We see again, he's after, time to come, he's after David. So then we move to chapter 25. And we see that now David will deal with someone different than Saul. Here we see him dealing with a fool, a man named Nabal, which means fool. How would you like to be named a fool? So many times in God's word, places and people, their names in the Hebrew and such would be reflective of something very significant in their life. And so God would allow them to be named such and so on ahead of time, knowing what would happen in their life. You know, you see it on a positive side of things, sometimes on a negative side of things. Nabal, well, David had sent his men to inquire about this guy who, you know, had a certain business going and sheep and such as that. But Nabal gives this bad, sarcastic answer, you know, about like, well, who are you, David, and all this kind of thing. And the word got back to David. And so when this happened, well, David, you know, is a man, you know, he wants to retaliate. But, you know, God took care of it for him. This man, Nabal, was married to Abigail, which was considered a wise woman. And she found out about what was said and that David was probably not going to allow this. And so she went to David and brought goods to him and tried to appease him and to speak on behalf of her husband. And so David spared him. But this man who was a fool, after he had got over drinking and got over being drunk one time, well, his wife says, you know, this is what happened. I went and talked to David. And it says his heart became as a stone. It's like he had a stroke or something. And several days later, he dies. God took him out. David didn't have to. It's amazing how you can look at the mercy of God in this first movement and both movements of the life of David, and how the Lord will step in David's life. We'll see that in a unique way here in just a few moments again. But then we see David will marry Abigail after she's widowed. And then in chapter 26, again, in the cave, a chance again, and his men saying, look, take Saul out. Well, he goes and he takes his spear and then he's at a distance from him. And when he wakes up, he'd already said, no, I'm not going to lay my hands on the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to kill him. He again had a chance to speak to him. He even spoke to his general saying, well, why did you let me get so close? You know, and after chiding him a little bit, then he talks to Saul. Saul and him, you know, go separate ways. Seems like maybe Saul's going to finally stop chasing him. but he really doesn't change. So we come to chapter 27. And in chapter 27, we see how the ebb and flow that had gone back up after that chapter of the fear of man, you know, chapter 21, things started looking better for David as far as his own attitude. He was again looking to the Lord and such. But now we see it going down. And he'll spend several months with the Philistines. He'll align himself in chapter 27. He'll just like throw his hands up and go to the king Achish, the king of Gath. There are the Philistines. Why would he go to them? And we see in verse 20, verse 1 of chapter 27. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And we see in verse 4, well, he did, Saul, no longer seek him. But here is David. How is he to understand in his own mind that this is pleasing to God? How could he be in God's will by running to the enemy? So there he is for several months. He's given a place to live called Ziklag. He goes out to battle for the king of Gath. And as he does this, he's loyal to him. Then you come to chapter 28, and as these Philistines are prepping to fight Israel, what do we see? We see Saul goes to a witch. He says, the scripture says that, well, Saul realizes he's rejected of God, the Lord's not speaking to him anymore, you know, he doesn't have any dreams that's helping him, Samuel has died, the prophet. So what happens now? He goes to a witch. And there's a lot in God's word about dabbling with the occult, about things such as sorceries and witches and enchantments and familiar spirits and all of these things. It's a big study. And yet God warns us severely about these things. There's two powers in this world. There's God and then there's that of Satan. In one sense, you can map it that way. Saul went to a witch for instruction, trying to call up Samuel from the dead. So when this happens, we go to the chapter 29. And here we find that, well, it's time for Israel and the Philistines to fight. Is David going to fight against the nation that he's from? The nation he's supposed to eventually be on the throne for? The one that, well, God had set him up to be that king? So here's that example I referred to. The mercy of God, through the providence of God, we see helps David. Through the providence of God, these Philistines, these warriors, begin to say to the king, yeah, he's been with us all these months going out to battle, but we're going against Israel here. You know, what if he's like a spy or something? He just decides to turn against us when we get in battle with the Israelites. You know, the saying is, Saul has killed his thousands, but David's killed his 10,000. We don't trust him. So the king said, you know, this is the deal. You can't go out to fight. I'm sorry, you've been loyal, yes, but not now. Go back to Ziklag. So in God's providence, David doesn't fight the Israelites. How important this is, really. Because in these last two chapters, we see the stage being set for that second movement of the life of David. In chapter 30, we see how that when David does go back to Ziklag, the place that the king of Gath had given him to stay, and his family was there. Well, he had been ravished, and his family was taken, and the people were mad at David, saying, you know, this is his fault. And they were, you know, getting mad. And so then they said, oh, we're going to go. And they retaliated, and they recovered their family and the spoils. And we see how David showed mercy. Because there were some that stayed back that said, we're not up to this battle. And the ones that went and fought with David said, well, why should we share the spoils with these partners of ours who didn't feel strong enough to go out this time? In a sense, it's like God had shown mercy to David, and David was turning around and showing a little mercy to some of his people. You know, we're going to go ahead and share the spoils with them. Those that stayed by the stuff, those that didn't go out to battle this time, we're going to be merciful to them. They're still part of us, aren't they? Sometimes we need to show mercy on ones who do things maybe different ways or in a different part of the body of Christ. You know, we have different gifts. And some of us maybe need to stay by the stuff sometimes. Maybe not everyone's on the so-called front lines or visible. You know, you can be behind the scenes and be a great prayer warrior. And that's really a front line. But it seems like you're, you know, behind the scenes. So let's show mercy in some ways. But having said that, we go and see the story of David. David recovers all. And now he's inquiring of the Lord again. And now you're beginning to see some positive things through God's providence and mercy. And now David displays a little mercy of his own. And then we come to the last chapter. Chapter 31. And when we come here, it's mainly about Saul. But we see the significance of how Saul and Jonathan and two of Jonathan's brothers die in battle with these Philistines. And it was not by the hand of David. That's very important. And so what we see is as the next chapter, the beginning of the next movement, the second movement of the life of David, which I put that online this weekend, starting that movement, it talks about the mourning of this one David for Saul and Jonathan. And in the last part of chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, it's a lamentation. It's like a song. He's just pouring his heart out. And you know, it's interesting that he, of course, would say great things about his love for Jonathan, the one that was so loyal to him. But within this same lamentation, this is 2 Samuel 1, beginning at verse 17, he has a lot of nice things, you might say, a lot of positive things to say about Saul. He doesn't drag him through the mud. He mourns him. That's amazing. This man after God's own heart, you know, it'd been real easy to just talk about, well, all right, I wouldn't kill him when he was here, but now that he's dead, you know, I'm so glad. No. He doesn't run him through the mud. He speaks in terms of respect to both Saul and Jonathan. We can see the importance to that and things concerning this man after God's own heart. So now the question as we close, what will happen next? When you move into 2 Samuel, you see that movement when it's time for David to be upon the throne. Practically speaking, it's going to be a hard time. He's going to have a lot of difficulties. Some would say a dysfunctional family. And so there's a lot of lessons to be learned in his practical life. But at the same time, within this next book, in the adjoining parallel passages, we see things such as the Davidic covenant being established. These things that tie David into the coming king, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So may we be encouraged as you read in your own time and study about this man David. May we be able to learn from his ebbs and flow and ups and downs of his life. But at the same time, when we see David, we can be reminded of pictures and glimpses of Christ through some of the things God used David for. I pray we'll be encouraged as we go along through the week. May we be encouraged in the Lord Jesus. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, again, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for what he means to us. Father, we pray that you help us and encourage us this week. Pray for each family represented here. Pray for wisdom. We pray for those in authority and the many difficult things going on in this nation. And we just pray for your will to be accomplished. We pray for the gospel to continue to go forth and pray for abilities for believers to gather and to honor that name that's above every name. We just thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
I saw that. Yeah.
Nothing.
That's exciting.
Yeah. Yes, me.
Thank you, brother.
Hey, good to see you.
Yep. Just so you're